that song you sing, Grace is Greater Than All of Our Sin. Is that here? Yeah, have we got that here? Am I talking to you? Is there another Rocky? If there's another Rocky, y'all want to sing a duet with this Rocky? Is it good? You can't do it.
Nathan sings that now.
Oh, he does? Yeah, I want to hear that sometime this week. What if you practiced it for tomorrow night or something? You'll be ready. That'll be good all the way around. All right, good singing all the way around. Let me tell you right up front. Don't forget to remember to pray for Sister Kirkendall, the Kirkendall family. We've been going back and forth to Dallas and Longview and trying to, get some things done physically that they need. Who else do we have? I don't want to forget anybody. I know Brother Nolan is back there. They may have to have a stent and all that right there. And so don't forget to remember to pray for him. Who else we got? Anybody else you can think of? It's an easy crowd to be able to get along with, isn't it? That's the way I like it. Old Brother Mark Thrift here is evangelist, been the full-time evangelist now for about, 9 years? And over 30-some-odd years in the pastorate. And let me tell you right now is that it's a privilege to sit at his feet and to be able to listen to him preach the blessed word of the Lord. It's always been the same ever since that I've ever known him. I've known him longer than he can remember. I tell everybody, his daddy was our pastor in Freer, Texas. And, of course, I remember whenever we was kids, me and Jack, Jack would have been how old now? 74. So I was a couple of years on him. Well, I was trying to hit Jack up in a closet, and I put my hand there, and he had made a pudding. And boy, let me tell you right now, is Brother Mark made a comment about it, and all that right there. Well, his mama heard it, and then his daddy heard it, and boy, let me tell you, Brother Jack was in trouble. I was a little embarrassed, and I thought, I'm fixing to get a whipping too, but it's not my fault. But I didn't. I'm telling you right now, it's funny now, it wasn't so funny then. It's good to be saved and to be able to have some memories along the way. That's not one of the better memories, but it is a memory, and we thank God for the goodness of God. All right? Brother Mark, come on and preach to us.
God bless you.
Brother Jack, bless his heart, hated me to tell that, but I told him the time.
It doesn't surprise me. Not that he told the story, but what Jack did, that doesn't surprise me. So anyway, well, I greet you again tonight. The lovely name above all names, the sweet, precious, wonderful name of Jesus, of whom the Apostle Paul said that God hath exalted him. And given him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I travel just about every week, and Joni and I are in different churches, and she's with me about 85-90% of the time. And I assure you, folk, you need to appreciate what you have here. You really should, because I go very few places, if any, where I hear any better music than what I hear here. Music is important to a preacher in the service because it helps prepare his heart to preach. And thank you to all of you groups. Joni and I have always loved to hear the original Anderson sisters sing. Kim and Laurie and Christy and Sarah, we love to hear them sing. And I'm going to tell her tonight, when I talk to her, sweetheart, the half has not been told. The apple has not fallen far from the tree. And the half has not been told. And then, I was wondering about old Nathan this morning. I thought, man, with all these girls and how well they sing, I wonder if Nathan can sing. And he got up here tonight and outsang them. My soul alive, man. I'm telling you what, that's good, Nathan. I want to encourage you. You keep singing. You keep singing. I bet you sing too, don't you? Yeah. Oh, my. That just just tremendous. You know, I love the old hymns. I'm a hymn person. And I think one of the great injustices that have been done in our churches, and a lot of churches have thrown away the hymns. My daddy used to say that those hymns aren't in the Bible, but the Bible is in those hymns. And that's what makes them so powerful. You see, what makes a song powerful is not the beat, the tempo, the melody. What makes a song powerful when the words of God are written in the words of the song? And that's the hymn. I used to tell our book people, we have two hymn books around here. We have the HYMN book, and I'd hold up the hymn book. And as long as I'm here, it's not going anywhere. And then we have the HIM book. So Parkwood Baptist Church, and I know Appleby Baptist Church, has two hymn books. And I appreciate you continuing to sing those old hymns. They're powerful. The book of Ephesians tonight. The book of Ephesians. I want to continue along the line or the subject of the church. This letter is written to a local church. It's the same church that Jesus sent a letter to through John in the book of Revelation. It was the first church of the seven local churches that the book of Revelation was written to. It was called the church at Ephesus, or the church of Ephesians. As good as the church was, he did find fault with it, and that is she had left her first love. And I must say, dearly beloved, that's where it all starts in this matter of gravitating away from him. Leaving our first love, and that first love is for the Lord Jesus. But Paul writes to this church, and I want to focus in chapter 4 tonight. I'll be in the first 16 verses. I will not be preaching them extensively or exhaustively. I mean, there's no way you could do that in 30 minutes. That little girl said she hopes she leaves tonight. You give that duck call to that boy, and if it gets too long, tell him to blow it. Tell him to blow it. I didn't believe he'd blow it after Dennis said that, and then he blew it. He blew it. I heard a There's no way that I'd even try to do that. But what I want to focus on, dearly beloved, is this matter of a healthy church, a complete church, a whole church, a church that is spiritually healthy. I want you to look with me, and for the sake of time, I'm going to read one verse in this chapter, in these first 16 verses, and it's verse 13. Before I dig into that verse, I want you to see that phrase, till we all come, till we all come. Do you know we're all works in progress? We're not finished yet. But one way we're going to be finished, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Someone asked me one day, Brother Mark, what are we going to look like in heaven? I said, well, I assume like a bunch of glorified 33-year-old Galileans, because we're going to be just like. As a matter of fact, Jude said, and I quoted that verse this morning, I think it's around verse 22, he said this, unto him that is able to present us faultless before the Father in the presence of his glory. No, we're not there yet, dearly beloved, but we're going there. We're getting there. I just want to make this statement tonight. When you read this phrase, till we all come, it is very evident that there's no such thing as a perfect Christian. Now, we ought to want to be. We ought to strive to be. I heard my daddy one time responding to someone he was talking to someone about their Christian walk, and they said, well, Brother Thrift, there are no perfect Christians. He said, yes, sir, and there's not many trying to be either. We ought to try to be. We ought to strive to be. We ought to want to be. There's no excuse for spiritual mediocrity. But not only is there no perfect Christian, this phrase tells us there's no perfect church. I've told people before that we were talking to this about, hey, if you ever find the perfect church, don't join it because you're going to run it. There is no such thing as a perfect church, though we ought to strive to be. We ought to try to be. But look what Paul goes on to say. Till we all come. Let's read that verse together. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect, that word perfect there means mature, whole, complete, unto a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Paul is making it very evident and clear here that it is the will of God for his church to be perfect, to be mature, to be whole, to be complete, and to be healthy. Here's how I want to break this text down tonight, and may the Lord help us to learn from it. May it challenge our hearts this evening. In order for a church to be complete, healthy, and whole, mature, perfect in the sense of this word here, number one, it must possess the right kind of leadership. Leadership. I want you to see in verse number 12, verse number 11, look what he says. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, from the inception of the church age, and some believe it started with John the Baptist, some believe it started with Christ, some believe it started on the day of Pentecost. I'm not going to dig into that tonight. I could, but I'm just glad it started. But from the inception of the church, dearly beloved, these words used here describe the men, and I stress men, that have been given the gifts of leadership. Apostles. Now, there are no more apostles. To have been apostle, you had to have seen Christ and ministered with Christ. And I don't believe anybody qualifies for that today. Acts is a transitional book. There are things that happen in the book of Acts that never happen again, and one of them is the apostles move off the scene. That's why Paul said later on that I was an apostle, listen now, born out of due time. Then there were prophets, prophets. Prophet has a twofold meaning in the New Testament. It means to foretell the future. And a biblical prophet was known by the fact that he was always right. It was always 100% true. But they passed off the scene. Now, I'm not going to dig into 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We could, but he makes it plain and clear that some of these apostolic gifts were temporary. One of them was prophecy, to foretell the future. I don't need Jean Dixon's prophecies. Is she still alive? No, I don't think so. I don't need the National Enquirer. I don't need these sheets of paper where they're always trying to predict this and that. You know why? Because we have a more sure word of prophecy, amen? Prophecy has been fulfilled in the Word of God. I've read the last chapter, Jesus wins, and who's on the Lord's side? But then the word prophet also has to do with forthtelling. Forthtelling with authority. You know, Jesus was a prophet. He was prophet, priest, and king. And the Bible said he spoke as one that had authority and not as the Pharisees or the scribes. I believe the spirit of the prophet still lives on. I believe your pastor has that authority to speak and say, "Thus saith the Lord," with authority. This is what the Word of God teaches. And I believe, dearly beloved, they're in leadership. They are part of the leadership fabric of the local church. And then evangelist. I personally believe the New Testament evangelist is the missionary. I believe when Paul passed off the scene, he passed the baton to Timothy. And what did he say? He said, "Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Do the work that I've been doing. Take this baton and run with it. train leaders, establish churches, preach the gospel. And then, of course, there's pastors and teachers. Now, notice the word some is before all those except teachers, because the gift of pastor, teacher is one and the same. According to 1 Peter chapter 5, the pastor must possess the ability to lead, that's the shepherd, the under-shepherd, and to feed the flock of God. Preach, or pastor, lead, shepherd, teach, feed. These are the gifts of leadership in the New Testament church, and if the church is going to be healthy, it needs the right leadership. Then I want to say number two, if the church is going to be healthy, it needs the right membership. Membership. Look at verse number 12. It tells you what the leadership is for. And I want you to notice two phrases in verse number 12. The phrase of the saints, and then the last phrase in that verse, the body of Christ, of the saints, the, excuse me, the body of Christ. Both of these phrases magnify the member of the church. Now I want to say this. He's also a member of this church, but you're not the leader of this church. It kind of reminds me of what Curtis McCarley said one time. He went to the Balfour Baptist Church in Hendersonville, North Carolina, and boy, he preached with authority. He's in the store one day, and one of the ladies came up to him in the store, a member of the church, and said, "You just think that God sent you here to run this place, don't you?" And Curtis said, "Well, I don't know about that, but he sure sent me here to make sure you don't." He did give these gifts unto men. And so, dearly beloved, in order for a church to be healthy, whole, complete, to thrive spiritually. You see, just because there's a lot of people doesn't mean it's healthy. Just because there's a lot of people doesn't mean it's thriving. Let me tell you, when it's thriving, when you see those that are, they're growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. They are maturing in the faith. That's a healthy church. So in order for a church to be healthy, number one, it must possess the right kind of leadership, verse number 11. Number two, it must possess the right kind of membership, verse number 12. And then number three, it must possess the right kind of fellowship. Fellowship. I mean, this is all in these first 16 verses. It's full. It's just packed with it. I want you to notice a couple of phrases that Paul uses to magnify fellowship in the church. Look at verse number two. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. And notice the next word, forbearing one another in love. Forbearing one another in love. Look at the very next verse. Verse number three, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What is he talking about? He's talking about the church walking together, living together, serving together, interacting with one another. In order for that to be healthy, dearly beloved, it must possess the right kind of fellowship. Now, those are the three things I'm going to magnify tonight. Let's take a look at them. And may God put it in our hearts to strive for them. I'm not going to spend a long time on leadership, but I will point this out. Number one, the right kind of leadership is a gifted leadership. Let's just look at this real quick. Let's look at this. Look what he says. But unto, verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he's talking about these verses, 8, 9, and 10, are parenthetical. They're talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When he resurrected, he took paradise out of the heart of the earth. It was so cataclysmic that even Old Testament saints came out and walked around Jerusalem. He literally took it out of the heart of the earth, and he took it up to the third heaven. And as he did, the Bible said he gave gifts unto men. What gifts is he talking about? He's talking about these gifts in verse number 11. I want to say if you have the right kind of leadership, you don't just have a seminary graduate or a Bible college graduate. You've got a man that has the gift of God upon his life. It is God's will. God has called him, and he has gifted him with the ability to have insight into this book and in the spirit of love preach the word of God and apply it to the people. He's got a gift. I'll never forget when I told my daddy I was going to Bible college. He said, well, son, just remember this. Well, while you're in pursuit of that degree, don't lose your temperature. I've seen a lot of Bible college and seminary graduates go to school and freeze up and lose their temperature. I'll tell you, may God give us all a hot heart tonight that burns and yearns for God, a heart that burns with his presence. Hear me tonight, dearly beloved. When speaking of the office of the high priest in the book of Hebrews, the writer said that the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Where there's a gift, there's a calling. And where there's a calling, there's a gift. That's the kind of man of God every church ought to want for leadership. A man who has God's hand on him, who's gifted to preach and teach the word of God. But he's not only gifted, he's given. He's given. I love this. Look what it says. Ephesians chapter 4, look at this. He says in verse number 11, and he gave. Who's the he there? It's the resurrected Lord. It's the he that ascended up on high. But before he ascended, in verse 9, he descended into the lower parts of the earth. And now, and he that descended is the one that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things, and he gave. Dennis Anderson has the gift, and I'm not here to brag on Dennis tonight. I wouldn't care who's sitting there. If it's God's man, I'd say the same thing. But he has the gift of God upon his life, and I'm here to tell you, he didn't buy it at Piggly Wiggly either. He didn't buy it at some Bible bookstore. I want you to know God gave it to him. But even more so, I want to impress upon you tonight that God's man, the right kind of leadership, is a gift to the church. It is a gift to the church. That's why he said in verse number 12, he said they are for the perfecting of the saints. They are God's gift to the church to grow and mature the saints of God. And in that spirit, you ought to appreciate your pastor. I don't have time to get into all the verses tonight. I've got to move on. Where's that duck call? There's verses like you're to follow his faith. You're to love him for his work's sake. You're to pray for him. And I'm not going to quote the verse, but I'll paraphrase it. You're to pay him. Oh, yeah, I said it. And that's true. You're to take care of God. Matter of fact, often in Galatians 6, we quote that verse, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we quote it in the spirit of, well, Paul is talking about sin there. And he is, generally speaking. But if you'll study the preceding verses, he says this, let him that is taught in the faith communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. That word communicate is the same word Paul used in Philippians chapter 4 when talking about the giving of the Philippian church to meet his needs. And what he's simply saying in Galatians 6, he's saying you take care of God's man, because if you, whatever you sow as far as taking care of him, that's what you're going to reap. He said in 2 Corinthians 9, if you sow sparingly, he's talking about the grace of giving, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. But you ought to love your pastor and appreciate him. You ought to hug his neck from time to time and tell him you love him and appreciate him. Tell him you're praying for him. He needs that, my friend. He needs that encouragement. You ought to do so because he's the gift of God to the church. He's a gifted man. He's a given man. He's a guiding man. Verse number 12 tells us what he's for. For the perfecting, the cultivating, the developing of the saints. I was around a guy one time. was is he just had a rebel. He had a rebel heart. He didn't like authority. We were talking about this subject. He said, well, I'm a self-taught Bible student. I said, you are. I said, where's that in the Bible? I've never read that. I've never read about a self-taught Bible student. I've read about a spirit-taught Bible student. And I've read about a pastor-taught Bible student. Let me tell you something. You can't learn this book without the Spirit of God. But you know this. God's going to channel you through a local church and bring you under the authority of a leader, bring you under the authority of God's man to learn. And you say, why, preacher? I'll tell you why, because if you can't learn from him, you won't learn from him. If you won't submit yourself to his authority, you won't submit yourself to his authority either. He is a guiding man. God has called this man to lead you. God has called this man to get in this book and for this book to get into him. As a matter of fact, when those widows, those Grecians came to Simon Peter and the leadership of that church in Acts, they complained that their widows were being neglected. Simon Peter said, I'll be right over. Is that what he said? No. He said, no, you choose out 7 men among you. Honest, of good report, full of the Holy Ghost, and appoint them over this business that we may give ourselves to the study of the Word in prayer. You like baked bread or bought bread? There's a lot of churches today living off internet sermons, and what they need to do is leave their preacher alone and let him pray and let him study and let him get into this book. Let God bake some bread in his soul so when he comes in here to feed you on Sunday, you've got something good to eat. Amen. I'm talking about leadership. He's a given man. He's a gifted man. He's a guiding man. He's a guarding man. Look what it says here. He's to guard you against the wolves of false prophets. He's to guard you against the poison of false doctrine. Look what he says in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. Look at this. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You'll be shocked at who the devil will send in here to knock this church off track. You better thank God you've got a man of God that knows his book and can detect false doctrine and say, not in here. We believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. We believe in salvation by grace and through faith. We believe in the plenary and verbal inspiration of the Scripture. We believe in the efficacy of the local church. We believe in the bodily return of our Lord. We believe these most assured things throughout Scripture, and we shall not be moved. We will not back off. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Quit trying to keep up with the people down the road. Be who you are and what you are for the glory of God. Stay with the book. Stay with truth. It'll be like a voice of one cry in the wilderness. Now let's go to you. Us. I'm a member too, but remember, you're not the leader. Let's go to membership for a minute. 3 things I want you to see about membership here. Number one, a healthy membership is a maturing membership. Look what he says. He is for, verse 12, the perfecting of the saints. And once again, that word means to mature. That word means to grow. Simon Peter said, desire ye the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Paul later on said this to the Corinthians, and we all know the Corinthians were known for their carnality. And you know what carnality is? It's immaturity. And Paul said, I wanted to feed you meat, but all you could take was milk. I'm here to tell you, dearly beloved, Just like you can't get saved without this book, you can't grow without this book. And the right kind of membership is a growing membership. And I'm not talking about the church rolls. And I'm not talking about the numbers. I'm talking about the spiritual growth and the spiritual maturity. And what is that? It is the divine purpose of God in our life. God's purpose in your life is not to make you a great preacher. God's purpose in your life is not to make you a great soul winner. God's purpose in your life is to make you like Jesus. We often quote Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and rightfully so. It's the greatest chapter in the Bible on eternal security. But you read verse 28 and it says, and we know that all things work together for good. That's between justification and glorification. What's it called? Sanctification. I love what Paul said in that chapter. He's already not only justified us, he's already glorified us. We're already there, amen? We're already there, seated together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Just in case some smart aleck wanted to stand up and say you could lose it, Paul says this, in between, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, and that's the key right there. Not everybody, but to those who love God. Listen, who are called, verse 29, according to his purpose. And what is that purpose? To conform us to the image of his son. You know what spiritual maturity is? It's becoming more like Jesus every day. Becoming more in the likeness and attitude, spirit, action, word, and deed. Becoming more like Jesus. Here's what I want to say. You ought to be further along this year than you were last year. Are you? You ought to be further along this month than you were last month. And you should be further along today than you were yesterday. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love him more and more. Because you see, Jesus saves and keeps me. And he's the one I'm living for. Every day with Jesus, got to keep up with the Andersons, is sweeter than the day before. Oh, forget it, girls. I can never keep up with y'all. And Nathan either, for all that matter. I can take a good shot at it every once in a while. Somebody asked me one time, why do you sing when you preach? I said, Brother Roloff used to do it. Nobody ever asked him. What difference does it make? Read the book of Isaiah. He stopped for about four chapters. He sang. So. But a healthy membership is one that is maturing. Then a healthy membership is one that is ministering. Ministering. Look what he says. For the perfecting of the saints. And what's that for? For the work of the ministry. I'm just going to say this. Take it however you want. Because it's just true. Do you know God's not called him to do the work of the ministry? God intended for you to do that. God intended for him to teach you to do the work of the ministry. And here's the thing, folk. If you're growing and if you're maturing and becoming more like Jesus, you're not going to be satisfied to be a Sunday go-to-meeting Christian. You're not going to be satisfied to be a pew sitter. You're not going to be satisfied to be an onlooker or a spectator. No, sir. You're going to want to get your feet and hands right in the pot. You're going to want to get involved because you're going to want to do what God has gifted you to do. Everybody in here has at least one spiritual gift, and I'm not going to get on that. But God has given you that gift not to put you on a pedestal and show you off. God has given you that gift to complete the church, to make the church whole and complete, to exercise that gift so that everyone can get a blessing out of it. Yet it's been said, and rightfully so, in 80% of our churches, 20% of the people do all the work. And that's a shame. I mean, that is a testimony as to why our churches are in the condition that they are in today. And it's not because everybody's not working. It's the reason why we're not working is because we're not growing. We're not growing. Because if you and I are growing, we're not going to be able to stand just standing aside. If you and I are really growing, we're going to want to put our hand to the plow. We're going to want to do our part. There's all kinds of parts. These musicians, that's part of edifying the body of Christ. Your pastor is preaching and teaching. That's edifying the body of Christ. You ladies cooking, that's edifying. Oh, believe me, I got edified this afternoon. That's edifying the body of Christ. You people that show hospitality and go to people's homes, visit them in the hospitals when they're dying, when they're born, when they're sick. That's edifying the body of Christ. You read Romans chapter 12. And there's four chapters in the Bible that teach spiritual gifts. Ephesians 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. These gifts are divided into three categories and three groups. You got those gifts that were temporary in nature. You've got those gifts like tongues and the interpretation of tongues and those things that were temporary during the apostolic period. And then you have those service gifts taught in Romans chapter 12, those gifts of service. And in all of those gifts that God gives, some with the ability to administrate, others are gifted to give, others are given the gift of hospitality. So many different spiritual gifts given in order to complete and edify the body of Christ, to serve. Then let me just say this. A healthy membership is not only a maturing membership and a ministering membership, but a healthy membership is a molding membership. Now, I'm not talking about that gray stuff on bread either. We've got a little bit of that. When I use the word molding, I use it for the sake of alliteration, but here's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about things coming together, things taking shape. Look what he says in that verse. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Your pastor perfects you. He matures you through his preaching and teaching. And in doing so, you come to the realization of what your part is in this church. And in doing so, you know what it does? It builds the church up. And I'm not just talking about numerically. That's not my emphasis at all. But it builds it up spiritually where it becomes a healthy church and a whole church, each person doing their part for the better of all and for the good of everybody. I remember when my father died. Matter of fact, it's 40 years ago this year that he went home to be with the Lord. And after my father died, we told my mother, Mama, we wanted my mother to retain her independence as long as she could. If you ever get to where you want a different arrangement, you just let us know. Finally, 5 years later, she came and told me, she said, I don't want to live by myself anymore. She said, I'm having these panic attacks about how to take care of the house and the money that's involved. She said, yet I don't want to live with you either because there's no kitchen big enough for two women. She said, what do you think we can do? I got with Jack and Robert and Joanne. We began to talk, and we came up with a plan since Robert was in Indiana and Jack was in Jacksonville, and since I was the only son in Houston, we came up with a plan, and we built a house. We built a 3-4-bedroom house. I had 4 children, 3 girls and a son, and then, of course, Johnny and I, and then we built a 4-bedroom house for us, a 3-car garage. We wanted one for my mother, too, so when she go in and out during the weather, she wouldn't have to get out in the rain. And then we built a 2-bedroom apartment with a bathroom in the middle, and we built a large kitchen because my mama loved to cook, and oh, could she cook. Large kitchen and living room. And I'll never forget, Dennis, we poured the slab and framed it, and I went around the corner one day, and I leaned into it, and that thing went. I thought, boy, this is worse than Little Red Riding Hood. I'm afraid the big bad wolf can huff and puff and blow this thing down. And then, Brother Dennis, we started putting on the rafters, and we put on the decking, and we put on all the other components. And, boy, about 3.5 weeks later, I walked by and leaned into that thing and didn't budge. You know why? It was taking shape. It was taking form. Every piece and every part was coming together. Look what Paul says in verse 16. This is interesting. I love what he says, from whom the whole body. Brothers and sisters, you see, that's really what the issue is. It's the whole body. And look what he says, fitly. I love that word, fitly. It conveys the idea of a crossword puzzle. Not a crossword, but a jigsaw puzzle. Conveys the idea of every piece fitting one part. Fitly joined together and compacted. That word compacted there conveys the idea of a torque wrench, knowing how much pressure to use. I love the way the Lord puts the body of Christ together. I love the way he cuts us all out in an individual piece and has a place for us. And then he tempers us and puts us in the body of Christ. Why? Look what it says. Very interesting here. Look what he goes on to say. He says, that which every joint. I'm here to tell you, from the smallest child to the oldest adult, every joint supplies something. Every joint is important. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, there it is again, making increase of the body unto the edifying or the building up of itself in love. Saying tonight that a healthy membership is a maturing membership, one that is growing. It is a ministering membership, one that is serving. Preacher, I don't know what my gift is. Don't worry about it. Go to your pastor. Ask him to pray with you about it. Because what I've learned is, a long time before you know, he'll probably know. And God will put it on his heart where to use you and where to put you. But as that body is put together by the Holy Spirit of God, as that body is put together piece by piece and part by part, it begins to mold and take shape. It becomes firm and strong. God compacts it and tempers it in order that that church be complete and whole and healthy. I'm going to go back to something I hit on this morning just for a minute. I'm afraid we need to reevaluate the way we look for churches. We do it the wrong way. Everybody thinks the internet's a wonderful thing. Well, I wonder what the New Testament Christians did when they didn't have the internet. Everybody, you know, their idea of looking for churches is going and finding the one that meets their criteria. There's no New Testament. There's no Bible in that at all, my friend. You know, the church you need to be in is the one God put you in and the one God plants you in. Because when God gifted you, he had a church in mind for you and a place where he wanted to put you, because your gift and your ability is what that church needs by the will of God to be complete and whole. I'm afraid what we need to do when we start looking for a church is quit looking on the internet and go in the prayer closet and say, God, send me where you want me to go. God, put me where you want me to be. And by the way, that's what ought to determine whether you ought to stay or not. People change churches like they do clothes, and God's nowhere near any of that, my friend. People don't stay long enough sometime to have a cup of coffee because they don't get their way. And what they ought to be looking for is, Lord, where do you want to plant me? Where do you want to put me? And God, use me there. Whatever gift you've given me, help me to operate in that. If it's cut the grass, if it's clean the commodes, I don't care. I just want to be a blessing to the body of Christ. It brings me to fellowship. Excuse the coughing. I promise you I won't quit. I might make you miserable. Just want to point out two things about fellowship, and I'll be done tonight. What time is it? I don't hear the duck call. Good. I'm not stopping until the duck call goes. want you to see from this passage that fellowship, the right kind of fellowship, interaction, getting along, is based on two things, two truths. Number one, it's based on unity. Unity. Look at this. Very interesting what he says here. In our text verse, verse 13, he said very clearly, he said, till we all come in the unity of the faith. That's the body of truth. That's the doctrine of the Word of God. Then look what he says down in verse number 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, the unity of the faith and the unity of the Spirit. What does unity mean? Unity, dearly beloved, is where we all, and this is in these verses, become one. You say, that's impossible, Brother Mark. We're all different, different preferences, different backgrounds, different thoughts, different things. Yes, if you're looking at it in a carnal and a human way, that's impossible. But what you need to see, dearly beloved, what makes us one isn't the color of our hair and our preferences. What makes us one is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that ought to be bigger than everything in our life. It ought to be bigger than our jobs. It ought to be bigger than our families. It ought to be bigger than our lives. And what is that? Knowing Him, amen, possessing Him, living for Him, and walking in Him. I think it's interesting the way Paul shifts gears in verse number 4, 5, and 6 when talking about the unity of the Spirit. Look at the word that he uses. There is one body, one Spirit. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Yeah, we don't agree on a lot of things, but I'll tell you what we do agree on. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, full of grace and truth. He died for my sins and shed His blood. He wrote me into the book of life. And He's incorporated me and baptized me into the body of Christ. And I'm here to tell you, dearly beloved, that far transcends and is far more important than anything else going on in our life and any other relationship that we have. And that's the one thing that ought to be able to enable us to put our petty differences aside and walk together. How can two walk together except they agree? You might like pecan pie and I might like banana pudding, but if we're both saved by the grace of God, we love Jesus Christ. And brother, that's what ought to bring us together, and that's what ought to keep us together. Now, I want to point out two things about unity from this text. Number one, it must be worked at. Doesn't come naturally. Unity does not come naturally. When you take two people who are two different people, unity's not in the wind, my friend. It's not natural. It's not easy. It's something that must be worked at. Look at the word endeavoring there. Excuse me. When he says to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, he's talking about working at it. And I want you to notice in the previous verse, verse number 2, and I want to get the word right, so let me go back and look at it. Forbearing. You know what the word forbearing means? It means to put up with. Do you know, friend, that that's the essence of what unity is in a church? It's learning how. It's working at putting up with one another. I think it's amazing how our Lord in both Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3 equates the relationship of Christ to His church with a husband and a wife. And in that regard, I want to say this. There's no such thing as a good marriage without you working at getting along. I wonder, does anybody in here have the perfect marriage? Don't raise your hand. You'll need to come to the altar first tonight. There is no such thing. I told you, till we all come, till we all come. No such thing as a perfect marriage. Oh, when you married him, he is the most handsome thing. How does he look now 50 years later when he gets up in the morning? I just wish he'd hang his clothes up, Brother Mark. I wish he'd wash the dishes every once in a while. And fellas, let's just be honest. There's probably a few little old things about your wife that grates you. I'm just saying there's no perfect marriage, folk. You know what? In order to have a good marriage and a harmonious marriage, both of you have to work at putting up with one another, getting along with one another, setting aside the petty differences. When I was pastoring at Parkwood in Houston, 4 or 5 different times, I went downtown to the Family Law Center with different people in our church. And they were having squabbles and things, and I'd have to sit there while the roster was called of all the cases. It'd be morning to night. And I'd sit there and I'd listen to the judge give divorces based upon incompatibility, not adultery. I'm not going to get into all that tonight, but give divorces, grant divorces based on incompatibility. And I sit there and listen to that, and I thought, dear Lord, we ought to all get a divorce. Because there's no marriage that's perfectly compatible. Can I say it's the same way in the church? It's the same way in the church. I know towards the last tenure of my ministry there at Parkwood, I could tell our people were drifting apart. They had their little spit and whittle clubs, and they had their little cliques. And they'd always sit together in the same spots. And some of our people didn't even know the name of others of our people. Some of them didn't even know where they lived. And so, Dennis, the Lord put it on my heart to start feeding a Wednesday night meal. And I told them, this isn't about food. This is the last thing most of us need is food. This is about fellowship. I want you to come, dirty or clean, I want you to come. You want to take a shower? We got 4 of them upstairs. Take a shower and clean up. If you want to stink, just go ahead and stink. We'll work at putting up with you. But I want you to come, and what I want you to do is eat with somebody different. Eat with somebody different. Because you know sometimes in a church what we do, we fellowship with people who are like us, who are easy to get along with, we think. And then other people who might be a little bit poorer, they might smell a little bit, they might be a little bit odd, a little bit different. We just pass them up, never say anything to them. God help us tonight, folk. That doesn't breed unity in the church. We've got to learn to love one another. We don't have to like everything about each other, but we got to learn to love one another. We have got to learn what Paul said, to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But I want to say it's not only worked at, it must be walked out. It's got to be lived, folk. It's got to be more than a concept up here. It's got to be more than an amen to a sermon point. Because in verse 1, look what he says. I beseech you therefore, brother. Look what he says. That you walk worthy of the vocation, and he's talking about these gifts here, of the vocation, these gifts of leadership, the vocation wherewith you are called. Put it on display, demonstrate it, live it. Yeah. I preach in a different church almost every week, and Joni will be with me. Joni's not a big fellowshipper. She's a homebody. She loves home. She thinks that's all I like to do is fellowship. I'll be honest with you. I'd rather sit down and just meditate and think, but if I'm going to preach to people and communicate with people, I've got to connect with them. Yeah. And I'll walk in that church, and I don't even know who they are, but I'll go from pew to pew and person to person. How you doing? My name is Mark Thrift. I'm glad to see you tonight. Glad to meet you. I hope the Lord gives us what we need this week and just walk around and get to know those people. Get to know those people. You say, why, preacher? Because it's more than just knowing what's right to do. It's doing it. Walking worthy. And then I close with this thought and I'm done. Fellowship, the right kind of fellowship, a healthy fellowship, is not just based on unity that we work at and that we walk out, but it's based on diversity. Now, hold on a second. I'm not talking about DEI. Okay? I'm not talking about political diversity. Here's what I'm talking about. I want you to notice in verse number 6 how Paul, when talking about unity, transitions from one to all. Look at this. Verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And then in the very next verse, he says, but unto every one. Whereas unity is where all become one, diversity is where one respects all, recognizes all. Where everybody in the church recognizes other people have gifts that we don't have, and we're not jealous of that. We're thankful for them, and we appreciate them, and we draw from that. We grow from that. We're strengthened from that. Preachers need to learn that. Not everybody can be Dennis Anderson. And I mean that, Dennis. I mean that. Not everybody can be you. I mean, his personality. You don't find that under every rock, I guarantee you, friend. But I tell you, I don't know about you, but I draw from it. I'm not that way. I'm not called to be like Dennis Anderson. I'm called to be like Jesus. But when I get around him, I draw from that. I mean, what if we were all just alike? It'd be an awful boring world, wouldn't it? But you know what makes us complete? We draw from the talents and the abilities that God has given others to enhance our life. I went to Hiles Anderson College. God, y'all forgive me for that now. I went in 1974. It's where I met Joni. Can anything good thing come out of Hammond? Yes, one thing for me. When I walked in that day, we supposed to go to the basement to enroll for classes. And as I walked in, I heard some music. I heard some singing. It was a cappella. It was no piano or anything. It was just a cappella music. And I dipped into the side to look, and it was Bob Billings, who was the president of Hiles Anderson College, a tremendous man, a tremendous man. And three other men on staff were singing with him, and I mean, they were comprising an old Indiana barbershop quartet. I mean, they all had their hair parted down the middle. Not like I do, but you know what I mean. All their hair was parted down the middle. They didn't have any facial hair, so they had mustaches, handlebars painted on their face. They had those puffy white sleeves. They had those black bands around them with the colored vest, all the different spectacle colored vests. And they were standing there and were singing a song at home in Indiana. I guess since I was coming from Texas and there were people there from 50 states and 15 different foreign countries, they were trying to make everybody feel right at home. And here's the beauty of it. One song, four parts. One song, four parts. You had a lead. You had a baritone. You had a tenor. And you had a bass. And what I saw is instead of everybody going to the basement, they were so captivated by the beauty of that harmony. They stopped to listen, and folk, that's what diversity is. It's one song and different parts. Loving the same Lord, wanting to glorify Him, but realizing that we're all different and God's given us different abilities and different capacities and functioning and being willing to use that, not want what somebody else wants, not doing what somebody else does, but doing what God has told us to do for the good of the whole. And I thought, look at these people just drawn in here. What would it be like our churches had such unity and such diversity that the spirit and the melody of our existence, what it put out in the neighborhoods, the towns, and the places where we live, that it would motivate people who want to come in here and see just what it is that we have that brings us together. We are a church. We are the church of the living God. We are the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. And as the Appleby Baptist Church, you ought to strive every day to be a healthy member of this church. Amen. That your membership might be a blessing and that our fellowship might be enhancing and encouraging to others that are around us. You know what I'd say? traveling week to week, I'd say this is a good church. I have been thoroughly blessed, edified, encouraged by being here, just on these two services. But let me tell you something, the devil hates that. And he'll do anything he can do to tear it up. He knows the ones that are vulnerable. You need to equip yourself like men and guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it proceeds the issues of life. Jesus is coming soon. And what I'd like to see for Appleby Baptist Church, I believe, is what your pastor would like to see, for it to grow spiritually and flourish and be strong and whole. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to stand to your feet just for a few moments. I believe Dennis has been here for 31 years. I believe for 31 years you've had the right leadership. Is he perfect? None of us are. None of us are. But God doesn't use us because of ourselves. He uses us in spite of ourselves. But I believe you have the right leadership. I believe you have the right membership. But let me stop and ask you a question tonight. Are you a healthy member? Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, or is your Christian life on hold tonight? Maybe there's some hidden sin in your life, a hidden agenda. Maybe underneath the surface there's a bad attitude that, if you're not careful, it's not only going to affect you, it's like a root of bitterness. It's going to affect others that are around you. Are you growing and maturing tonight? Because if you are, you know what you're going to want to do? You're going to want to serve. You're not going to care who gets up behind this pulpit. You're not going to want to be that. If it's a bus driver, whatever it may be, it matters not. You're going to want to serve for the glory of God and the good of this body. Because as you do and as others do, this church is going to get stronger. It's going to come together, my friend, and a stick of dynamite couldn't blow it apart. What about your fellowship, the spirit of fellowship? Are you in step with the Lord? Because you see, you can't be in step with the Lord and out of step with the church. Do you possess a spirit of unity? Do you strive for unity, to get along, to work at getting along, loving people that are hard to love? Hey, folk, let me tell you, it's easy to love people who are like you. It takes grace to love people who are different than you. And some are easier than others. Do you appreciate diversity? Do you appreciate the fact that God has given people different gifts and responsibilities, and pray for them and love them and thank them for it and thank the Lord for it? And draw from it. Stop and think about these things tonight. Stop and think about these things. My heart, my desire in preaching this message tonight is to strengthen this church and to extend its healthiness. God's put this church here for a reason, for this area around here. And the image and the testimony you put out needs to be one of grace. Father, I pray that you'd take your word tonight and do a work in our hearts, effect a change in us. Lord, calls us to examine ourselves. Let us leave different than we came to this place tonight. We'll be careful to give you all the thanks and praise. Thank you for what you've done on this piece of property over the years. All these 30-something years, Lord, many a soul has been saved. Preachers have been called to preach. Christians have grown. Lord, other preachers in other churches have been challenged by the testimony of this church. And God, let them realize, Father, that no man liveth or dieth to himself. Whether we live or whether we die, we do so as unto the Lord. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Dennis, you come.
Get ready to sing the invitation song. We're trusting maybe God's tugged at your heart some way or another. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you've never trusted Christ. God may be knocking on your heart's door, and tonight may be the night that you want to get in. What a superb message all the way around. What number are we singing?
Number 157.
157. We're going to sing. If you need to come, come quickly while we sing.